Who had a busy week? Raise your hand if you had a busy week.
I had a busy week.
Okay. Who is tired? Raise your hand if you are tired. Okay. We are going to start with a game this morning. We're starting with a game, and it's a game that I'd love for you to play on the inside of your own head. So I'm going to say five words. There's two rounds to this game. I'm going to say five words and give yourself a point for each word you associate with. Which word kind of resonates with you? Does that make sense? Okay, round one. Tiredness.
No.
Busyness. Restlessness. Anxiety. Or stress. So tab those up in your head. How many points did you get? The words are, again, tiredness, busyness, restlessness, anxiety, or stress. That's round one. See how many points you got for round one. Okay, round one is behind us. Thankfully, it's time for round two. Rest. Calm. Contentment. Peace. Purpose. I'll say those again. Rest, calm, contentment, peace, and purpose. So the real question is what round did you score higher in? What round did you score higher in? I think for many of us, the scales might be tipping a bit to round one. So we begin this morning with two movements. And the first one is from stress to rest. From stress to rest. We live in a society and a culture that busyness is idolized. We think that being busy means that we are doing something right. So this Thanksgiving, let's hit the nail on the head and say that busyness doesn't equal goodness. Society says that busyness is important. Therefore, many of us become busy. And I think we sometimes like that about ourselves. But deep down, we also hate that about ourselves. If we're honest, many of us want people to think that we're busy because it makes us feel important. Busyness with work equals career success. More sales, more meetings, more events. Busyness with home equals family success. More sports, more lessons equals better parenting. And busyness with friends equals relational success. But this morning, I tell you the truth. Just because you are busy does not mean that you are living well. Not everything in life is of equal value, is one of my favorite sayings. Not everything in life is of equal value. And in reality, busyness equals no time. Busyness equals no time for self, no time for family, and no time for God. So this morning, this Thanksgiving, we begin with a reminder that busyness doesn't solve our hurts. That busyness doesn't fill the void, doesn't fill our doubts or our need for connection. We need a reminder that oftentimes we need to hit the brakes to see where we are and to see where we are headed, because more is not the answer. A Swedish word I've been reflecting on lately, and I don't know the proper pronunciation of this, is lagom, and it means the understanding that I have enough. I don't think there's an equal word in English, perhaps contentment, but I have enough. What if instead of a bullying, busy culture of stress, we found thanksgiving in the good news of Jesus? This morning we say that gratitude is profound. Gratitude is profound. So that's the first movement we're beginning with this morning. From stress to rest. And the second is entitlement to gratitude. Diana Butler Bass, in her book Grateful, wrote, "Gratitude is not about stuff. Gratitude is the emotional response to the surprise of our very existence, to sensing that inner light and realizing the astonishing sacred and social and scientific events that brought each one of us into being. We cry out like the psalmist, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This morning, we practice gratitude, thanksgiving. Imagine a life where our reflex reaction was gratitude. It was thankfulness and thanksgiving. Where instead of what's next and how can I get more, there was just what was in front of us with peace and contentment. Imagine peace. Imagine contentment. Imagine your relationships and faith fueled with gratitude. Gratitude is a muscle, and I fear for many of us, it is near atrophy. It is time for us to exercise our gratitude. So we begin this series with our faith and the practice of gratitude. The good news. We are going to talk about the gospel of Christ, and we begin with gratitude. Pray with me this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you not only for Thanksgiving and family and food and togetherness, but thank you for your good news, your new reality. Thank you for this time that we could be together to praise you, to pray with you, and to read your word. God, I pray as we break into the Bible this morning that you would illuminate a path for us. Amen. In the last series that we're doing called Christian Essentials, we've been beginning the morning with a conversation, and we are going to do the same thing this morning. So Megan, if you can throw the next slide up, we're going to have a conversation together. So if you are sitting beside someone you want to talk to, stay there. If you're sitting beside someone you don't want to talk to, stay there, because we're about to have a great conversation. With three questions up on the screen, for the next 5 minutes or so, I'd love for you guys just to discuss this. The first question is, why does gratitude matter? Why is it important to be thankful? And how does that impact your life? If you, the starting point is gratitude instead of entitlement, that is a life changer, a world changer, and certainly a transformational self changer. The next is, what is the good news? What is the good news of Jesus? What is the gospel? And the third is, how does the gospel of Jesus change your life? Note that it doesn't say, how did the gospel of Jesus change your life? It says, how does the gospel of Jesus change your life? So take 5 or so minutes and talk about this stuff with some people around you, and then we will get into God's word this morning. All right, everybody, just about 2 minutes, and we're going to get started. All right, everybody. I hope that you guys had a really good conversation about the gospel, the good news, and about gratitude in your lives. We are going to be reading John chapter 3 this morning, but just before we do that, we want to talk about the gospel, the good news. As a church, we are slowing down to ask a very simple question. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? And why does it matter? Furthermore, we are asking, how do we share the good news? What does it look like in 2018 for me and for you to authentically and effectively share our faith? What does that look like? What does that entail? That is the simple question that this series is framed around. What does it look like for me to effectively share my faith in 2018? And I have a big statement to make. See if you can remember this one. I'm going to read it twice. I truly believe that the biggest obstacle we face in sharing our faith is not a world and culture against us who doesn't want to hear, but rather our misalignment of the good news. I'll read that again. I truly believe that the biggest obstacle we face in sharing our faith is not a world and culture against us who don't want to hear, but rather our misalignment of the good news. So we're going to look at two movements of faith we as a church, as followers of Jesus, can make to correct course and realign our lives with the good news. The first is from power to humble faithfulness, and the second is a realignment of our understanding of the gospel from treating it as just good advice and transforming that to a new reality called the good news. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that Christendom adjusts itself far too easily to the worship of power. Christians should give more offense, shock the world far more than they do now. Christians should take a stronger stand in favor of the weak rather than considering first the possible right of the strong. The shocking truth is this was said by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1935 during the heyday of the German Christian movement, where the German church was arguably at its most powerful, partnered with and bolstered by the Nazi Party and the rise of Hitler. So the question I ask this morning is, are we seeking power or are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking power from government to get what we want, or are we seeking Jesus? That's a big question. The good news is not about our power and prestige. The good news is not about power and prestige. The good news is about Jesus and the new world order he ushered in. Nobody wants to hear Jesus' message of enemy love amidst the extremely polarized times that we live in, but that's exactly what, why, and when we need to hear them. Brian Zahn puts it this way: at the cross, we discover that the God revealed in Christ would rather die in the name of love than kill in the name of freedom. The gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. This is the good news. It is not about our power and prestige. It is about Jesus. It is time for us to realign our understanding of the good news from power and prestige of self and church to love of Christ and his movement of forgiveness and restoration. We need to realign ourselves with the good news, with the gospel. This has been going on since the very beginning of the church. I want to tell you a Bible story this morning. Right after the resurrection, the disciples are hanging out and Jesus returns and he meets with them. And the vibe the disciples give off is not unlike a way of thinking that we have. So now, Jesus, you'll make our nation great again. You'll give us power and our nation will be restored and we'll have a king. That's what the disciples wanted all along. They were missing the point. And Jesus responds with this. He says, you want power, but that's not how this works. The power I give you is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to live out the gospel, the good news alongside and in front of others. From the very beginning, we've been getting mixed up with the hunt for power. But the power that we get from God is partnership with his Spirit. It's a path of illumination towards him and his world-changing forgiveness and restoration. This is the very last conversation Jesus has on planet Earth, by the way. You can read it in Acts 1, 6 to 9. This is the last conversation Jesus has before he ascends to heaven. The disciples wanting power, and Jesus saying, you're missing the point. We do the same every day. We need to move away from thinking the good news is all about our power and prestige and move towards the forgiveness, restoration of the gospel of Christ. It shouldn't need to be said, but we must stop trying to attain power. Rather, we ought to live love in the proclamation announcement of the good news. It is a new reality. And I believe this is best interpreted through a realignment of what the good news is. For a long time, we've treated the good news as just good advice, but it is so much more than that. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Good News, puts it this way. The whole point of advice is to get you to do something in order to get a desired result. There's nothing wrong with good advice. We all need it. Some of us more than others. But it isn't the same as good news. News is an announcement that something significant has happened. And good news is what Jesus and his first followers we're all about. People, the gospel, the good news, is not just advice. It is good news. A new reality. Kingdom over empire. Jesus went to the cross so we could live in this new reality. There is a big difference between good advice and good news. And we need a drastic change in our understanding of the gospel. Oftentimes we assume and understand the gospel of Christ as transactional. Jesus does this, we do this, and we get this result. This needs to be replaced with authentically living in the announcement of the good news, a new reality of Emmanuel, God with us to save us. This is relational, not transactional. There's a big difference. The good news of Christ is desperately needed right now in this world. There's a journalist, and he said this in 1964. His name was Eric Severide. He said, the biggest big business in North America is not steel, automobiles, or television. It is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety. The biggest big business in North America isn't automobiles, steel, television, media. No, it is the manufacture and distribution of anxiety. Human history is at a time of great flux, massive cultural and spiritual change. And our brains, our psyche, doesn't know what to do with so much information. Richard Rohr points out that if you take all of the information that human beings had learned and created until the year 1900, We'll call that one unit. If you take all of that information up until the year 1900, that's one unit. We as humanity now double that amount of information every 10 years. This means that there is more information developed every 10 years than all of history up until the year 1900. From technology, different anthropological research, all of this new information is being developed. More every 10 years than up to the year 1900. No wonder there is so much anxiety. In light of today's information overload, people are looking for peace and purpose. We need good news. This is why euangelion, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so beautifully necessary. This leads us to John chapter 3 and a man named Nicodemus. Can all the kids in here say the name Nicodemus for me this morning? Was that Donna? Okay. Childlike faith, child at heart. Let's all together, from the youngest to the oldest, say the name Nicodemus. Perfect. We're still awake. That's amazing. Thanks, Donna. John chapter 3, you can read along with me. I'm going to read some, and we're going to interject and talk about some exegesis and hermeneutic, and then continue on reading. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named... Awesome. Who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Dumbfounded, Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter, I love this, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus responds with this, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they were born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In the first six verses of John chapter 3, we see that Jesus calls us to a new reality, a new world order. It's a new life, people. Dying to self and sin, letting go of pride and power and prestige and self-worship, and being made new, rising anew out of the waters of baptism with the Spirit. This is a new reality, a new life. Nicodemus is so confused by this, and in verse 9, he says, how can this be? It doesn't make sense to him. He says, how can this be? Jesus responds with, I think, something that is just the biggest burn. He says, you are Israel's teacher, Nicodemus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, I love how Jesus keeps saying very truly. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. So this morning I ask us a question. Are we like Nicodemus, where we know the answers, but are completely missing the point? Nicodemus knew the law. He was not only an expert, he was a part of the ruling elite. He was the expert's expert. He led the experts. He was Israel's teacher. But he completely missed the point about God. God's love for this world, the good, the bad, and the ugly of this world, and his actions to save it show us who he is. Let's stop hiding it. Let's stop limiting what God's redemptive love can do. In verse 11, and a verse that shocks me to my core, Jesus is referring to himself, but I think he's also referring to us. He says, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen. It is time for us to open our eyes and see God's love for this world. Shane Claiborne puts it this way: being a Christian is not about having new ideas, it's about having new eyes. Are we willing to open our eyes and see the world as Jesus sees them? It's time for the church, it's time for you and I to stop believing that Jesus and his love, death, and resurrection is just a transactional escape plan. It is so much more than an escape plan. Jesus ushered in a new reality. There's going to be a quote on the screen. I'd love you to read along with me. This one's a little longer, and I apologize, but this really captures this misalignment that we have with the good news. When we say Jesus died for our sins within a conversation or a message about how to escape this nasty old world and go to heaven, it means one thing, a very limited thing for that matter. But when we say Jesus died for our sins within a message about God the Creator rescuing his creation from corruption, decay, and death, and rescuing us to be a part of that, it means something significantly different. Jesus of Nazareth was a real man living and dying at a turbulent moment in real-time history. His message, and the message about him that the early Christians called good news, was not about how to escape the world. It was about how the one true God was changing it radically and forever. That is the good news. We believe in Jesus not so we can have a transactional escape plan. We believe in Jesus because he saves us. It's a new reality, redemption and restoration for us and his people on the planet. A few verses later in John chapter 3, in a verse I am sure you have heard before, verse 16 and 17, says this: "This, you see, is how much God loved the world, enough to give his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age. After all, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved by him." What if, as a church, we believed and lived in the new reality of good news? The gospel is not just good advice. It is good news, a proclamation announcement of a new world order with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, as our head. So what is the good news? Broken down, we can read all about it in the Gospels, four books. And these are some of the things that we read. Jesus believed that faith is the key to opening every door, not correct thinking, but childlike trust. Jesus believed in love. Jesus believed in humility. Jesus believed that dying is the key to living. Jesus believed that everyone is welcome. Jesus believed that the best life is lived in community. Jesus believed in being generous. Jesus believed that change comes from the inside out. Jesus believed in an upside-down kingdom, that is, kingdom over empire. We see this in the opposite world. If you're rich, you're poor. Be friends to your enemies. Love your enemies. If someone steals from you, give them your shirt also. Live to die. Become empty to be filled with God. Forgive to be forgiven. Jesus believed in empathy, treating others the way we want to be treated. Jesus believed in forgiveness, received and given. These are the things we read about in the Gospels, the good news. This is transformation. The gospel in three words: Jesus is Lord. I am not, You are not, doctrine is not, government is not, democracy is not, money is not, fear is not, certainty is not, despair is not, sin is not, death is not. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And I fear that for many of us today, myself included, Jesus is the Savior of our soul, but not the Lord of our life. So who was Jesus? And what did he do? And what did he save us from? It would be impossible, and I truly believe this, it would be impossible to guess that Augustine and Caesar and Nero were emperor by what the gospel writers and Paul wrote. Their hope and imagination was consumed by another king. So I ask, which king preoccupies your thoughts the most? Which king preoccupies your thoughts the most? Is it King Jesus or is it Caesar? Who is your Caesar? Who is your God? Small g God. Is it you? Is it work? Is it money? We learn about the gospel in the first four books of the New Testament. They're called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to go through a very brief history of that word gospel. In Greek, it's euangelion, which is where we derive our word evangelism from. And it starts with a guy named Augustus Caesar, and he was emperor of Rome, ruler of the world. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and he won a bloody civil war that ended with the suicide of Mark Antony after the Battle of Actium in 318 BC. Augustus called himself the Son of God, and his message that he called euangelion, the gospel, was said to bring justice and peace to the world. Poets wrote all about it. They wrote songs about it, about Caesar, Augustus, and his gospel. Augustus was called the Savior of the world, and his peace was bought with war, death, and power. And this leads us to King Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation of Christ. The birth of a boy in a barn is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God and all its apparent weakness, insignificance, and vulnerability, and the kingdom of the world in its greed, power, and violence. The gospel of Jesus took the loaded military propaganda term coined by Caesar, euangelion, and remade it. He turned it on its head. The Jesus tradition is loaded, subversive, and dangerous. Caesar Augustus never heard of Jesus, but within a century, his successors had not only heard of him and his gospel, his good news, they were just desperately trying to quell a rebellion of love with violence. And within three centuries, the emperor himself, Constantine, became a Christian and birthed a new church. This is the history of the word gospel, good news, euangelion. The good news does not belong to the conquering violence of Caesar. The good news, the gospel, belongs to Jesus Christ. And he asks you to follow him. So as we wrap up this morning, I ask you a question. Today, will you pursue Jesus or will you avoid discomfort as you try to get what you want? I apologize, that is an intense, direct question. But let's ask that of ourselves. Today, will I pursue Jesus or will I avoid discomfort as I try to get what I want? Because Jesus isn't just the Savior of our soul, he ought to be the Lord of our life. I'm going to ask Timothy to come up now. And as we wrap up, before we have a time of responsive worship and communion, I'd like to give us three truths that I believe in with all my heart. three truths. The first is your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. Your value as a child of God does not decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. You were created in the image of God with a beautiful purpose. Don't limit that. The second is the earth is full of the steadfast love of Yahweh, of God. The whole earth is filled with the steadfast love of God. There is no place on earth, and there are no people on earth where the love of God cannot be found. Every corner of this earth is filled with the love of God. Open your arms and receive it. The third, again, is intense. Don't waste time pretending. God doesn't anoint fakeness. The first person in Scripture to name God is Hagar, an Egyptian slave, a handmaid of Sarah and Abraham. God has a way of exalting the vulnerable. We need to get to the point of admitting our flaws, admitting that our paradigm of the gospel is not perfect and that we don't have all the answers. People, it's not just good advice, it's good news. What we do have is faith. The beauty of the good news of Jesus wasn't that its participants, including the disciples, had all the answers. In fact, they usually didn't. Instead, the beauty and transforming power of the gospel is that despite ourselves, despite our flaws and wrongs and doubts, we can join the good news. We can be loved, and we can love, and we can be transformed. So I ask again today, will I pursue Jesus, or will I avoid discomfort as I try to get what I want? We're going to have a time of worship and a time of communion. There's two tables, one at the front and at the back. And we're just going to sing, a hymn, right? And I challenge us as a church to take a step towards Jesus in faith, to stop limiting the good news of God, to seek confession, to seek forgiveness, to take up a seat at the table of Jesus because he saved a seat for you. What is getting in the way of the good news in your life? Because there's an opportunity on Thanksgiving Sunday to give thanks to God, to say to Jesus, thank you for your world-changing good news. Augustine prayed, O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said this, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. People, let's stop living in darkness. The gospel, the good news of Jesus changes everything. So as we worship, take some time. You can pray. You can spend some time. Bow down before God on your knees. You can take communion. Be together with Jesus this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your good news, your gospel, your death and resurrection. Thank you for your limitless love. God, today we humbly take a step towards you in humility, in surrender. Wake us up. Show us your light. We love you.